Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. My brothers and sisters in Christ, who gladly give thanks and praise to our King for the sacrifice he gave, the crown of life that we wear. If someone wants to show that they have accomplished something very difficult or have a lot of power, what are some ways that they can show that? In the world of sports, everyone is chasing after the W, after the win. But it's not enough to simply have a winning record. Everyone wants to be the champion, to take that trophy home, to show that they are the winners, the most powerful, the most talented in that sport. In the world of academics, people show their accomplishments by adding new titles to their names. Mr. So-and-so becomes Professor So-and-so. Professor So-and-so becomes Dr. So-and-so. And so on, it continues with a bunch of abbreviations after their full name as well. In the world of geopolitics, nations show their power with displays of their military's might. I'm a little too young to remember this, but I've been told that during the Cold War, there were few things that worried a person in the States more than seeing one of those parades of the Soviet Army. There's the sea of people in the square, and in the midst come rolling by tanks and rockets and all other kinds of military machines capable of dealing out who knows what destruction. Power, might, accomplishes things that we do to show them. These are just a few examples of it. This morning, we're looking how Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But when we read those verses from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, we didn't really see those signs that we would expect our Savior to show. This is what Matthew writes. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand. Then they knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him, took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. Jesus certainly doesn't look like the King of Kings in these four verses here. If anything, he seems to be looking like a criminal who's lost it all. But that could not be further from the truth. Because even when we see our King beaten and mocked, we see him at his best, with his power, as our sacrificial King, to give us what we need, with the promise of eternal life. Jesus' path to be our sacrificial King, it didn't just come out of nowhere in these verses from chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 26, it begins where we see the apostles betray and abandon Jesus entirely in the Garden of Gethsemane. From there, Jesus is on trial before the chief priests, before Herod and Pontius Pilate, the governor of the area. And finally, Pilate gives in to the crowds and gives a sentence that they want to hear. Crucify him. Crucify him. That's where we come across Jesus. As he makes his way from the governor's courtroom to the cross. He's in the praetorium with the Roman soldiers who get their turn to add their own list of sufferings to Jesus. First, they dress him up as a king with the scarlet robe that the Roman officials would have worn. They twist together a crown of thorns and they drive it into his head. Give him a staff to complete the kingly image. Once they've dressed Jesus up how they would wish, then they begin to mock and beat him. They pay false homage, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Spit on him. And beat him on the head with that very staff that they used to complete their kingly image. Once they have their depraved fun, they dress Jesus back up in his clothes and bring him on to more suffering, to die on the cross. That place where our King would give his life as a sacrifice for us. To give up his perfect life for our sinful lives, so that in exchange there may be forgiveness for those who believe in him. If you were going to be with those Roman soldiers, while they were beating up Jesus, how would you respond if they would ask you, "Do you call this bloody mess of a man your King, your Savior?" I imagine we'd be careful to choose our words. If this is how they treat Jesus, well, how would they treat those who follow him, who call him his King? The Roman soldiers certainly didn't call Jesus their King. He was not ruling in their hearts in any way or any fashion. But if people were to ask, those who know you were to ask you, "Is it Christ that's ruling in your heart? Is he the King of your life who you serve?" We may not have Jesus with us as the Roman soldiers did, but we do have the Word of God at our fingertips like generations before could only imagine. Do we regularly come to God's Word and see the sacrifice that our Savior gave to us? When friends and family, co-workers or professors, when they say that Jesus didn't really die on a cross or that his death isn't the complete sacrifice that we need, do we speak up for our Savior and defend his sacrificial death on that cross? Do we give in to the peer pressure, stay silent, and try to justify it later on? Thanksgiving is just about over. A lot of busy preparations leading up to it. And I don't know about you, but it seems that the month of December will just continue all of the stuff we have to do. Travel plans with people visiting us and us visiting other people. The preparations for Christmas and the traditions we do with our families. On top of the usual busyness of life, December is going to be a craze, to say the least. Will you show that it's Christ ruling in your heart? Your time runs short. Your stress is climbing high. Will you follow the will of your King? The scene in the Praetorium. When we look at our hearts, the scene doesn't seem so distant after all. You and I are not the complete cold hearts that the Roman soldiers have, but our hearts are not always set on our King as they should be. We turn a cold shoulder to God's Word. We give in to the peer pressure and don't speak up for a Savior's sacrifice. We don't follow our King's will as we should. And when we do that, are we not in a way mocking our Lord, saying he is something less or different than who he truly is? But it's also in this praetorium where the Roman soldiers mistreat Jesus. We see why our spirits can be lifted high. Not because of what Jesus is going through, but why he suffers. gracious love that brought him to be that sacrifice we need so much. With each step that Jesus took, he suffered untold pain. And that gracious love to take that pain, so for the sake of sinners of all kinds. Unrepentant sinners like Herod, Pilate, the chief priest, and the Roman soldiers who had not Christ in their hearts in any way at all. Gracious love for the repentant sinners like the apostles who, in a moment of weakness, abandoned their Lord to be beaten alone. Sinners like you and me who do not honor the sacrifice as we should or live as our King would want us to. In God's unfathomable grace for sinners of all kinds, Jesus knew what it would be to be our Savior, to be that sacrifice. He suffered for it in the garden, in the courtroom, in the praetorium, and on the cross, to be the ultimate sacrifice. Once for all people, never to be repeated. Because the one who died on that cross is our King. The one who lived a perfect life. And as he hung there on that cross and received a whole new set of mockeries from the people in front of him, the sins of all sinners, repentant and unrepentant, were laid on his shoulders. He hung from those nails to receive God's complete punishment for sin, so that we may have his forgiveness, his righteousness. That is what Jesus' death on the cross, that's what his sacrifice means for you. That your sins have been paid for, that you are forgiven by your God, and you are in the clear. And it's that cross. We see not only the sacrifice that our King gave for us, but we see the crown that he wears as well. It just happens that on the front cover of the worship folder, you see a stained glass window that has a cross and a crown intersecting. You may recognize that stained glass window because it's actually one of ours here. It is right above me to the left, my left up here. All the stained glass windows have a story and symbolism behind them. There's a booklet in the front entryway that goes in much more detail. I'll be talking about this one. But this particular one here, bring your attention to it. Where the cross and crown intersect, it teaches a timeless biblical concept. That where the cross is, there is the crown that Christ wears. Because when Jesus died on that cross, it was the final thing. He beat sin and Satan, Satan at his very own game, to die a perfect death, not having sinned ever once. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned against God, all of us were destined to go to one place for eternity, to suffer in hell, because we've broken God's laws. No one is powerful enough or smart enough or accomplished enough to keep all of God's laws all the times. No one can escape Satan's clutches or death. Except those who call Christ their King. Believe what that sacrifice on the cross means for them. Because the one who died on it, Jesus, the Son of God and the Son of Man, kept every one of God's laws. And even when he was in immense pain, as we see in the praetorium, never gave in to any of Satan's temptations. Through thick and thin, he went to that cross. Through thick and thin, he died that perfect death to be that sacrifice, to accomplish what the law delivers. To receive the crown of eternal life. And it's at that cross where the crown intersect. The crown of life is given to you and to me. If you believe that Jesus' sacrifice on that cross is where he paid the full price for your sins, you will receive the crown of eternal life. It's what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. How can God make this promise? He has power. Jesus is King and King of Lords, and he makes this promise. If you believe in him, you will be saved. But why does he make this promise? For the same reason why he endured those mockeries and beatings from the Roman soldiers. His gracious love for sinners. For you and for me. He was gracious enough to die for us, so he is gracious enough to cancel all of our sins and to give us that guarantee that life will be ours. And it comes from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, so you know that it is true and powerful and yours. So hail your sacrificial King for receiving God's punishment for you. Son of God came down from heaven. The Son of Man lived under the law that we are under. Never giving in. Suffering all kinds of troubles and torments. So you go on that cross and give his life as a sacrifice for our sins. So that we may be in the clear. Hail your sacrificial King for the guarantee he gives you. That crown of life that is yours already. Truly given to you by the one who has power over everything and everyone. And as you hail your sacrificial King, keep your eyes on that cross where the crown intersects. So you may always give praise to your King for what he has done for you. Amen.